a couple other passages, but that's where we spend most of our time. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, as I understand, last week Fred was talking about the section before this, which specifically is talking about the rapture of the church, and this particular section of scripture is dealing with the day of the Lord. And I just kind of want to, if we could, just sort of think about this from about a 50,000 foot view, just a general overview of what the Lord's plan is from the beginning of creation through the end of time. And on the second sheet of paper that you have, I'm sorry if it's not very legible, but it's just something that it's hopefully helps us to visualize just sort of this idea of what is God trying to accomplish? What is his plan? What is he doing in all of this? And so at the beginning, we have creation, obviously, and just a few things along the timeline. We have Noah and his family that are saved through the ark, through divine judgment. They pass through the waters and they're saved. Abraham is chosen to be the father of the line that will eventually bring the Messiah. Moses is given God's law, covenants made with the Israelites there. And David eventually is chosen as the king. This narrowing down of specifically, where is Jesus going to come from? And so we know that he's going to be from Abraham. We know that he's going to be of the line of David, the lineage who's God's chosen king. And eventually he does come. And he dies and he's resurrected and he ascends back into heaven. And all through from the time of Abraham, all through the time of Jesus, God is dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the people of Israel. They're his chosen people. They're set aside for this very special purpose, but they've rejected Jesus as king. They don't want him. We will not have him to be our king. And so there is a time where the time that we're currently living, right? It's this parenthesis in the timeline of all the events that have ever taken place. It's this gap of time that we call the church age, or some people call it the age of grace, where Israel has been set aside for a while and God's not dealing with them right now. And but we know from Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, it's not forever. It's just for a time. These things, the promises to Israel have not failed. It's going, everything that God has ever promised to Israel is going to take place. But for right now, he's put them off to the side, and he's dealing with people in a very unique way. The Holy Spirit's indwelling believers in a way that has never happened before. And as soon as the rapture happens, it's not, as best as I can understand, it's not going to happen again. It's kind of going to revert to the way things were before, where maybe the Holy Spirit's given for a time or for a task or for a period, but it's not an indwelling spirit like we enjoy today. So this is really a different sort of a thing. But when the rapture happens, like Fred was talking about last week, the parenthesis is over, and God is then dealing with Israel again. And so that sort of kicks off what this biblical concept of the day of the Lord. So it's not the rapture. It's this time of preparation for the return of Jesus coming back to reign on the earth to fulfill every promise that he's ever given. But it's this starting of the clock again with Israel. It's bringing them back to the forefront, and God is going to now deal with Israel. And it's not going to be pretty. The day of the Lord, if we can look at, there's two specific references that I was looking at in the Old Testament. One's in Isaiah 2, and the other one's in Amos 5. But just a couple verses from Isaiah 2, verses 12 and 17. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. So we see that the Lord of hosts, so that's the Lord of hosts sort of has the connotation of the Lord who's the leader of the armies of heaven. He's the general. He's the mighty warrior, is going to come upon everything that is proud and lofty. So this is going to be a terrible time for the people who want to stand against the armies of heaven. What can stand against God? Nothing. And so everything that has puffed itself up is going to be brought down. Amos 5, 18 through 20 says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into a house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" So again, this idea of the day of the Lord is a time of terrible judgment. And I was thinking about the two thoughts here. Running from a lion only to encounter a bear. Like, if you think that you're doing all right, if I got away, and then you turn and look up and it's like, oh, explicitive, like there's a bear, right? Like, this is the worst thing that I can imagine. Or you get into a house and you think that you're safe, you've made it, and you know, you have that moment of rest, and then when you think that you're okay, you get bit by a serpent and you're dead. And so that's kind of this whole idea that Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. They're saying peace and safety. They're not expecting this at all. They're not anticipating that something's about to happen here. And suddenly destruction comes, and it's as bad as you can imagine. And so my thesis here, going back to our first page, my thesis is knowing the time is not as important as knowing how to prepare for the day of the Lord. In this section, as we'll see, Paul is not necessarily, he's not really that hung up on when it's going to happen. He's telling them, look, you all know this thing is going to happen unexpectedly, in a sense, unexpectedly. It's going to come as a thief in the night. And as I was thinking about a thief in the night, I was thinking about like what that means. So Jamie and I had our car broken into somewhat recently, and well, broken into isn't right. We left the doors unlocked and they got in, right? And so if we had known that they were coming, we would have been more vigilant about locking our door. But you know, you forget and then you pay the price. And so nothing was taken. And it was funny because we had like, I don't know, 100 Gospel of John, like booklets. And so they were like scattered all over the place. I don't think they took anything, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But so the thief in the night comes unexpectedly. It comes at an hour that you're not prepared for, that you weren't anticipating. But Paul isn't really hung up on like, look, you all need to really be diligent about figuring out when it's going to happen. His emphasis is on prepare for it. Like if you know that it's going to happen, then how should you prepare? And it's kind of what I wanted to specifically sort of think about tonight is there's this contrast of they and you in the text. And I'd like to point out a few things that I think are kind of interesting with that. And we'll sort of move on from there. Starting in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So who are they? Who are they? These are the people who are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. They're saying peace and safety. Why would they say peace and safety? I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that perhaps there might be two kinds of people who would be thinking peace and safety. Either the people who think that through their own self-efforts, they've sort of merited peace with God. And so they feel safe because they believe that they have obtained God's favor. So who does that sound like? Sounds like Israel to me, right? They are keepers of the law. They're doing what God has prescribed for them to do. They have not just the law, but they have rule book upon rule book and teacher upon teacher, and the vastness of the rules and the regulations is there's no end. But if they honestly think we're doing what we should be doing, and so of course they feel a level of peace there because they think that what they're doing is right. So of course they feel safe because they think, well, we're God's people. We're doing what we should be doing. We're okay. We don't have anything to worry about. We've locked our door. But right when they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. So that's one of the two people I was thinking about. The other people I was thinking about who might say peace and safety are the ones who think that they have explained away God. They've killed God, right? Perhaps intellectuals, or perhaps people who are they think that all of this is hogwash. It's nonsense. You can have God if you want, but as far as I'm concerned, I don't see any evidence of God. So there can't be one. And so if there isn't a God, then there's an element of peace there. And so there's an element of safety, because if there isn't a God, then I'm not accountable for what I do, right? There's no, we're free from his wrath, because there isn't anybody who I'm going to hold, who I'm going to ever give an account to. And so I'm good. So another group of people who might be feeling peace and safety, but the Lord is going to come back and he will demand an account. And so anyone who feels this peace and safety, who are they? They're people who are deceived. They're people who are in spiritual and in mental darkness. They're people who think that they're doing the right thing or they're living the right way, but they're not. They're deceived. And so what are they doing? And as we can see later on, these are the people who are sleeping. These are the people who are drunk. It doesn't mean actually sleeping. It's the people who aren't aware, right? The people who aren't paying attention. These are the people who they're not reading the times. They're not aware of what should be happening. And so they're going about it the wrong way. So who they are, what they're doing, and where they're going, these are the people who are destined for destruction. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape. So they're destined for destruction, and they're going to be destroyed. This is a very humbling thing for me to hear, because I have no business to be here as somebody who has, like, God's been merciful to me. Right, like I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this, and so it's humbling to know that only by really his divine intervention that he had me be born into the family that I am in the place that I was and all these things, like, that he's revealed himself to me and I've responded. But like, my sister is not a believer. And we grew up in the same family. So like, even the fact that we, like, even being born into the family, still it's the mercy of God to have like called me to himself, right? Like, we don't deserve to be here. And like, this is it. We only have a few days here on earth, and then it's over. And there are so many people who are going through life thinking peace and safety, and they're going to have a wake-up call. They're going to stand before the living God and give an account. And I don't want to also stand before the living God and say that I didn't do everything that I could so that more people aren't standing beside me, if that makes sense. It's a terrible thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to be called by the mercy of God and to enjoy his grace and to enjoy his love. But there's a world full of lost people who are headed for destruction. And it's our privilege to be able to participate in this. And It's just humbling to be reminded again and again in the scriptures that people who we're rubbing with elbows with every day are careening towards this lost eternity. And makes me want to reconsider some of the choices that I make sometimes. But, so here's they. These are the deceived. They are living in darkness. They're sleeping. They're drunk. And they're headed for destruction. And this is all contrasted by Paul with then you. So who are you? And for the yous, which would be those who know the Lord, he tells them very plainly, this is who you are not, and this is who you are. So there's always that that kind of counterplay. This you're not this, you are this. This is what you shouldn't be doing. This is what you should be doing. There always seems to be that duality there. And so who you aren't, we're not in darkness. We're not sons of the night. We're not those who are deceived, right? So who are we? Well, according to this passage, we're sons of the light, sons of the day, people who know the truth, right? So that's who we are. So what are we to do then? We're not appointed to wrath, or I'm sorry, we're not to sleep, we're not to get drunk, but we are to watch, we are to be sober, we are to put on faith, we are to put on hope, put on love. These are the things that are the active things that contrast with who they are and what they're doing. They're asleep, they're drunk, they're not paying attention, they think they're okay, but you don't act that way. Watch, be sober, put on faith and hope and love. And where are we going? Well, we're not appointed to wrath. So we see this contrast. You're not appointed to wrath. They are appointed to wrath. But you're not. You are to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and live with him. And so the day of the Lord is a terrible thing, but we can be prepared for it. And this is how we are to prepare. I think that verse 8 is kind of the linchpin there for, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the breastplate guards the heart, and the helmet guards the mind. So we're guarding our hearts, we're guarding our minds as we're preparing for this. We're sober. We're aware that we're in a spiritual conflict here. We're aware of the stakes. Jamie and I were talking about the spiritual battle, how whether you want to be in it or not, it is irrelevant. You are in it. And so there isn't, you can never be neutral. And there's also no armor for your back. You have the breastplate, you have your helmet, but if you turn around, you're exposed. So this is not the sort of thing where you can run from. You can go forward, arm in arm with your fellow brothers, going on in victory, or you can turn around and fall. And the Lord is able to make us stand. The Lord is able to make us go on. We're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to destruction. We're not deceived. We are children of the light. And these are the things that the end of chapter 4, he says something very similar. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words concerning the rapture. The Lord's coming. Comfort each other with this. This is temporary. As bad as it gets here, however old you are, minus about 50 years, and it's over. And then we're with the Lord, right? Like, I joke around with Jamie about that. Like, it's only 60 more years for us, and we're out of here. Like, that's max. Like, I'm not making it 60 years. And like, we should be comforting each other. The Lord's coming back. This is temporary. Keep going. It's not, He's in control. He's the one who's got a plan here. Let's not give up. Let's not lose hope. And again, at the same thing down here, he says, therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are doing. This same idea of, look, the Lord is coming back. He's going to set right everything that's been wrong. That's what the day of the Lord is. I was doing a lot of time spending in Matthew 24 and 25 as I was thinking about tonight, and that's kind of like dealing with that chunk of time. It doesn't use the words the day of the Lord, but it's dealing with that time when Jesus is talking there. And he spends time in 25 talking about the servants who, you know, there's the five who, or the one who got the five talents, the one who got the three talents, the one who got the one talent. And for such a long time, I always kind of read that into like, that's how we're going to be judged, right? Like God has given us a certain amount. And so we need to make sure that we're being dutiful. And like, am I going to be the sort of person who, you know, has the one talent and just buries it or whatever? But like, while there might be maybe an element of that kind of, like that might be not exactly how we're judged, but that like, there might be an element of truth to that in like the judgment seat of Christ. Like this is specifically talking about that specific time frame. And so this is as Jesus is about to set up his kingdom here on earth, he's dealing with the nations and he's dealing with the peoples. And like, how did you, like, this is about them. This isn't about us. And so I don't know. It's kind of, it's been relieving for me to realize that like this is specifically talking about that time frame and he's going to set things right. Sometimes it can be very frustrating to look around and to say, you know, this is happening or that's happening and there doesn't seem to be any justice or there doesn't seem to be any accountability for these things. But like the Lord is keeping very accurate records. None of this is going to pass by without there being an account settled. All of it's he's going to deal with it all. And that's something that we can encourage each other with, right? We don't have to get so caught up in the affairs of the world. He's going to deal with it. We don't have to get so bent out of shape about stuff that's happening in the government because he's going to deal with it. Like we don't have to worry about this, that, or the other thing. He's going to take care of that. Encourage each other. In this, we don't have to worry about that. We are free to think about his coming and his kingdom and loving people the way that he loves us and reaching the lost and serving one another. We like he's got this. He's going to take care of all of it. We just need to keep our eyes fixed on him. And that's how we need to be encouraging to each other. Applications for me for this particular portion of scripture is to, like, for me, this is just for me, like, keep my eyes fixed on him. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. He's the one who's in control of all of it. There's going to be a time where he actually comes back to earth and settles everything. He's going to settle everything. And he's going to reign on earth as he promised. Every promise he's ever given, he's going to keep. And we just need to keep our eyes fixed on him. And that's my encouragement to you tonight as well. You're all, I'm sure, doing this a lot better than I am. But we can continue to spur each other on. We can continue to come alongside each other. You're going through a hard time, but the Lord is in control and he's coming back. And what happened to you there was very unfair, but the Lord is going to set it straight. He's going to get it right. And we can continue to remind each other of these things because it's so easy to forget. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to open your word. Thank you that you have gone to great lengths to explain your plan that you have still for this world, that you have a great deal invested in it, and you want every person to be saved. You are committed to seeing that everybody has an opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, about him coming in the flesh, about him being God, about him dying for sinful people, about him being raised back to life, and the hope that we have in him because of that. You're committed to this. And you're sending people out all over the world in the hopes that every single person will have an opportunity to hear this. Lord, we want to be participants of this incredible, life-changing bit of the only piece of news that has ever really, really mattered. And we help us to find ways in our own lives to reach people who do not know about this, because the days are short. Our time here is short. You could come back any time that you want to. And so we recognize that when you do come back, it's going to be dark. It's going to be a time of terrible judgment. And we would hate for the people who we know to have to face that. And so we just pray for courage and opportunities to share with the lost. Thank you for your word. Help us to go and to live according to it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.